back to Proverbs. If you've got a copy of the order of worship, you'll see some of the passages we'll be looking at. And I'll read in a moment those large sections from chapter 3 and chapter 4. You may be feeling the way I have lately, over and over again through a day. I've kind of asked myself, in this situation, what is the honorable thing to do? You know, we want to do the honorable thing. You know, do I put the mask on in the parking lot, or do I put it on when I walk through the sliding doors? When do I, you know, maybe it's that. So some of that's COVID stuff, but it's always that way. We're kind of what in a political season that we're in right now. We all want, that is to say, we make family decisions. You're trying to decide, you know, what to do next. Do I make this trip? Do my kids go here? Who should I be seeing? You know, we want to do what is honorable. In fact, one of the writers in a book he writes on shame, that's kind of the opposite of honor, Ed Welch, in his book on shame, when he translates the Beatitudes, he translates those blesseds as honorables. He says, honorable are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so when he gets to the heart, he says, honorable are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The point is, we don't want to be cursed, and we don't want to be a curse. We want to be a blessing. We want to be blessed. As we study our way and worship our way through the Proverbs, the Lord God gives us a way. And let's ask Him. We're going to ask Him if He would open our hearts, and then would He even open us up enough that we would offer them hearts. And what He says is He's got a way to purity in that. He's got a way that we might see God. Let's dare ask Him. You ask Him for that? Let's pray. So would You, Father, would You work in us this morning so that we would want what You want, that You would indeed, having removed the curse, give us the sense, the fullness of being blessed, even honorable. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Going to read from chapter 3, the first six verses, then skip over to chapter 4. Those other verses that are printed for you in the order of worship, we may refer to some of those as we go along. This is God's Word. He breathed this out. When even the Proverbs understand it, these are the words of Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but these are as good as red letters if you've got one of those Bibles. Hear God's Word. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Now over to chapter 4. I'll begin there in verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. It's God's word. He blesses it to his people. So the priority, okay, of the heart, the perversity of the heart, and then finally the purity of the heart. The priority, the perversity, and the purity. So we read it just now. Keep your heart with all vigilance. But the heart, just the word itself, the concept even more thoroughly, but the word itself 46 times in the Proverbs. 46 times. And in the whole Old Testament, that same word shows up, I wrote it down, 858 times. So you might say, at the heart of God's word is the heart, that he deals with the heart. You know, the 10th and summary commandment is that one that says all this other stuff, but really it's what you're dealing with in your heart covers it all. He says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Everything starts with the heart. It'll run through the mouth, it'll run through your feet, it'll run through your hands, but it all starts in the heart. We've kind of become accustomed, I think, in our day, I don't know, in the church it happens as well, we talk about the head and the heart as if these are kind of two different silos, and what you're trying to do is build a conduit of some sort, some kind of passage, so stuff that gets into your head will work its way into your heart. And there's some truth to that, but the Bible doesn't use the word heart that way. The Bible doesn't make this dichotomy, doesn't separate you out into your head. You know, and some people are head people. You know, they're cognitive, they think about things, and then there are other people who just kind of operate out of their emotions. And so we kind of, you know, take all these tests and wonder, what are you, you know, and you try to figure out. Well, not to dismiss all that, but the Bible says that you're kind of one whole being. And in fact, it's attached to inextricably until you die to your body, and you're going to get that back. And so you're really one whole being. When the Bible uses the word soul, even, it's not talking about the disembodied part of you as opposed to the physical. Your soul is your you. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, is all of me, bless him. 15:13, I'll do it that way when I refer to these Proverbs. 15:13 says, a glad heart makes a cheerful face. So even though we keep half of them covered up a lot of the times these days, your face, you can smile with your eyes, by the way, and frown, but the face comes out of the heart. What's on your face comes out here. Pastor Dave and I, when we pray before the service, we often pray that our gestures, that our, what do we call them now? Micro gestures or something, some term. That God would so have our hearts that just the way we handle our hands and the way our you know, that God would have commanded, that it all comes out of the heart. So, your speech, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. We talked about that another week. So what comes out of your mouth has started everything. Whatever you do, it starts there in that, in the who you are. So what you think about when you're, what do you think about when you're not thinking about anything? You know what I mean? When you're not, you know, when you don't have to think about something, I don't have to think about, well, I got to get this sermon written, or I've got to get this yard mowed, you know. When I'm not thinking about anything, what does your heart do? You know, what piques your interest? You know, when you're, you know, checking your news feed, or you know whatever it is you're checking on your screen of some sort. They know that something grabs your interest, and they try to sell you something. What gets you to go, oh, well, I'm still reading, I'm going to read Reuters. You know, what grabs you and takes you places That'll tell you something about your heart. And what triggers your emotions? What makes you really happy? You know, if something comes up, you know, they say we got these endorphins flowing, that different things, you know, and that's one reason we keep tapping on those icons, that they make, you know, check this, check that, check that. I don't know what we're going to do if they don't play football. Because you're going after something. So what triggers yours, or what makes you really mad really fast? On the road, in the grocery store, at church, in your family. What grabs you? It all flows out of the heart. Tim Keller, I've referenced his little, he's got a little devotional book. He and his wife wrote a little devotional book that kind of takes you through the year in the Proverbs. But he says this, it gets often quoted. I've heard other people preach this. The heart is the seat of your deepest trusts, commitments, and loves. What the heart most loves and trusts, the mind finds reasonable. I'm going to stop right there. So your heart, what you want to hear, your mind says, well, that's true. Some people call that bias confirmation. What the heart most loves and trusts, the mind finds reasonable. The emotions find desirable, and the will finds doable. So it's your heart that sends you wherever you go all the time, in your thought life, in your mouth life, in your hands and feet life. And so the proverb says to keep your heart with all vigilance. Keep, and some of the translations say guard. That doesn't mean you take it and put it in a box or lock it up in a cell. The fact is, the heart's always on the move. The heart didn't, you couldn't, if you tried, lock it up. I had a friend in a former church whose father, I guess I knew his father as well, had been a National Football League official, an NFL official. And I remember him telling me, the father, his name's Boy Smith. You can look him up. You'll see some of the plays he called in NFL. But he said one time in his retirement, he said, one thing you learn is you can't run and see at the same time. He said, so you see an official backpedaling down the sideline trying to call pass interference. He had to see in as much as if he was already in position. So you kind of got to get there. You know that. And so the heart doesn't stand still any more than a three-year-old on a scooter. You know, if you're going to watch him, you're going to be running. So put on your good shoes. If you're going to do that, you've kind of got to be out in front of this. You've got to know, got to ask yourself those questions, the ones we asked a minute ago. What gets my emotions? What gets my attention? What gets my money? Where do I go with my heart? If you kind of get out there in front of it, you can keep a lookout for it. And if you don't, it'll get away from you. And some more verses in chapter 4, you read, put away from you crooked speech, devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look forward, straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. The heart, I should say, control runs all that stuff. Your mind and your mouth and your hands. But there's a connection. There's kind of a, how should I say it? I guess you'd say it biologically. There's a feedback mechanism. Because we are one being, body and soul, what you do with your body does affect your heart. So you can't say, well, I can do this over here, but it's not going to affect my heart. What you do, so to get down the field and in position to watch, you got to say, wait a second, if I get down this, what's going to happen? If I get there and do this, it's going to change my heart. So what you do and have done and will do will affect the aquifer, if you will, if it's a spring. It will get into the aquifer. And I need to say this as well, not just what you've done, but what's been done to you. If you've experienced trauma, all of us have to some degree experienced some trauma. It's just a traumatic world we live in. But on the other hand, there are some who have experienced unspeakable trauma. And that affects the heart. This is just an aside. This is not the main point of the sermon. Don't try to go it alone. Don't try to go that alone. And for some of us, it's easier to get to wisdom than it is for others, because less has been done to us. Or maybe we've done less. We live in a broken world, and so there is a perversity in our reality as well. Our hearts have been derailed. They've gone off track. We've gone down or been taken down roads that we were never meant to go down or to have been taken down. And so we've got to be careful about that corrupted heart. We hear all over the place, follow your heart. Every Disney film. I mean, it was Walt's credo, in fact. Every Disney film is follow your heart in some words or another. Most commencement speeches. So it's out there all the time. This is the way you get where you're supposed to go. The problem is your heart, as the prophet says, is deceitful above all else. So if you don't get anything else this morning, get this. Don't follow your heart. Take your heart. Who can say, verse 20, chapter 20, verse 9, who can say, I've made my heart pure. I'm clean from my sin. So first of all, we're self-deceived, okay? That's just the fact of the matter. We do that to ourselves all the time. Cornelius Plantinga, in Not the Way It's Supposed to Be, is his fine little book on the way sin has affected us. He says that we pull the wool over our eyes, we self-deceive, we just are past masters at that. We just know how to do it. It's very broken natural for us to do it. We take things that are ugly about our behavior in our past, and we kind of prettify them. We excuse them. We paint them up nicely. And I quote now, he says, we know the truth, and yet we do not know it, because we persuade ourselves of the opposite. We actually forget that certain things are wrong, and we've done them. To that extent, we're self-deceived. We occupy a twilight zone in which we make up reality as we go along. And you know that in simple things, things that you can just know somebody else did, and then you find it in the drawer. I didn't put it in there. Things that you don't think you said, but somebody recorded it. That's a danger we have these days here. We don't even know we're lying. We really have just created a new reality. I didn't do that. And you know that. You've seen it. Our children do it. We do it. We deceive others. 26 verses 23 and 25 printed there for you. Like a glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not. For there are seven, that's a number of fullness, there are seven abominations in his heart. We talk. Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress tells us, he's got this, you know, the narrative of these people that Christian encounters on his way to the heavenly city, to the celestial city. And one of the men he's with is a Christian too. His name is Faithful in the encounter. And Faithful has run into a third man with whom he's quite impressed. You may know him yourself. His name is Talkative. And Faithful says, I mean, he looks like a good guy to me. Looks like a, in Bunyan's ancient language, he looks like a pretty man to me. He said, look pretty good to me. And Christian, wiser, says, he looks better from far away than close up. And he said, in fact, he says, very near unpleasing. And I quote now, he talks of prayer, of repentance, of faith, and of the new birth. But he knows only to talk of them. I have been in his family and observed him both at home and away from home. We deceive ourselves, and because we've deceived ourselves, we get really good at deceiving others. Fervent lips. We are quite sincere in our sales, but we do not deceive God. 21:2, 24:12, if you're looking at the printed order. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? So the heart, everything is prior through the heart. From it flow the springs of life. But the heart is caught up in this perversity. So the question is there a way out? Is there some way for us self-deceivers to get to another place? Well, the good news is the one who weighs the hearts has provided a way. You've heard me say before, we love murder mysteries in our house. And G.K. Chesterton has a, this is perfect, you know, a pastor detective, priest detective. And so who would identify with that? And Father Brown, and by the way, I know this is live streamed, and I don't want to, the televised versions have the Brown name in it, and they mention Chesterton as an inspiration, but read the stories. Just leave it at that. The worldview in the originals is healthy. Well, Chesterton, at some point, Father Brown, a couple of volumes into his stories, somebody comes to Father Brown and says, "How do you do? What's your secret?" And he's got a secret. I'm telling anybody a secret. And they say, "Well, the secret. Some people think you've got this. You know this." This thing that just kind of gives you information that you didn't gather yourself, and it's kind of something. He said, well, I got to put that to rest. He said, so I'll tell you how I do it. And I'm quoting now. They say, well, how do you get these cases solved that the police can't? That was the question. How come you can solve the cases, the police can't solve them? And he says, they, that is the officials, quote, they get outside the man and study him as if he were a giant insect. I don't try to get outside the man. I try to get inside the murderer. At some point during the dialogue, he says, in fact, I can tell you how I know. I committed all those murders. And the person he's talking to is like, what? You committed them? And he goes on to explain what he means by that. No man is really any good until he knows how bad he is or might be. Till he's realized how little right he has to all his snobbery and sneering and talking about criminals as if they were apes in a forest. Till he's got rid of all the dirty self-deception. Till he's squeezed out of his soul the last drop of the oil of the Pharisees. Till his only hope is somehow or other to have captured the one criminal. The one criminal under his own hat. He said, first I had to identify, to capture, to prosecute, and convict myself. Then you're ready, you see. When that happens, you're ready to go back to chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Lean, by the way, we use lean like most of the weight is still on me. The Bible word doesn't really mean that. In fact, you see it in parallel with the word trust in the Lord. And the word behind the word in trust means to lay flat out on your face. Face down. Have you ever been there? Have you gotten to that point with some things and you're just flat on your face saying, God, I'm done. It's a good place to be. So that's what, to lean not on your own understanding is to quit trying to bear the weight of this purity on yourself. That's a non-starter. Put your weight on Him. And the one on whom you put that weight, like Father Brown's detective, I mean, like Chesterton's detective, Father Brown, didn't stay outside of us, did he? He didn't look on us as insects or apes or something different from Him. He came and He actually literally got inside us. He put our flesh on Him. And He knew no sin, unlike Father Brown. But He became sin for us, you see. He put our flesh on and then took all of that shame, all of that not honorableness, the nadir, the deepest valley of shame that one could have taken. He came to us. Diane Langberg, whom I've quoted a couple of times over the last weeks, in her book, Suffering in the Heart of God, describes it this way. I quote, He, that is Jesus, bore every bit of ruin, or you can call it impurity as we look at the text here. Quote again, He bore every bit of ruin you will ever face. Seek Him in those ruined places, and you will find the Lamb who bore all the evil you will ever encounter, and He will transform you into His likeness. See, He didn't come to condemn you. He didn't come to condemn you. So whatever perversity gets revealed in your heart by His Spirit, He's come to deal with it, to undo it. Another writer, Dane Ortlund, in a book, Gentle and Lowly, points out that the only time Jesus refers directly to His own heart in the New Testament, the only time He uses the word itself, He uses it in Matthew 11:29, I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Listen, you see, He's identified us, and He's captured us, but He didn't come to prosecute or to condemn. He came to exchange hearts. The prophet even says as much, I will sprinkle you clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, from all your idols. I'll cleanse you. I'll give you a new heart. How's that? A new heart that's blessed, that's honorable, and it's gentle and lowly. You want that? Can you imagine? When He does that in you and in me, and out of us the springs of life, we take that heart, that new heart, out into our world and our community, what it would mean for the other broken people around us to find that there's a Savior who is gentle and lowly in heart, they'll come to you, won't they? Let's pray that He would do that. Let's ask Him to do that among us. Make us like this. Let's ask it in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, we got to change. Change us. Change us. We take these hearts and we offer them up to You. Would you have them, and would You make us like Jesus? We ask it in His name. Amen.